Thank you. So that certainly goes along with Easter when we think about the whole story, you know, starting with Good Friday. And that was a pretty shocking experience, you know. Most of the disciples weren't even there when Jesus was crucified. It was only John was the only disciple there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, that was actually at the cross, or stayed there anyway, I should say. You know, it was a pretty tough time. Had to go through a lot. And, you know, one of my favorite stories about Easter, though, is about one time we had a young lady who had been in the Sunday school, and she comes out after Sunday school, and she's talking to her mother, and she said, you know, mother asks her, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" And she starts saying, "Well, you know, we learned about Jesus and how Jesus died on the cross," and his mother, you know, is starting to listen. Oh, gosh, she's actually learning something. The teacher's standing there all kind of grinning, you know, because, oh, good, she learned something. Yeah, he died on the cross, and he was buried, and on the third day, he arose, and the teacher at this time and the mother are just both really beaming, and the daughter goes on, and she says, yeah, and he arose from the grave and came out, and if he sees his shadow, there'll be 6 more weeks of winter. Kind of funny how we tend to combine or overlap, you know, different traditions and different understandings. You know, we have Groundhog Day and Easter, you know, they both come out of the ground, you know, if he sees a shadow. Anyway, so this is a very special Easter. You realize this? I don't know how many of you did, or realize, this is April Fool's Day too, right? I don't remember there being, maybe it has been, but I just don't quite remember there being an April Fool's Day that was also Easter. And I heard one of the best pranks, you know, would be to have an Easter egg hunt. Now, we passed the church up the road here that was having an Easter egg hunt, you know. We could tell they were having an Easter egg hunt because there was plastic Easter eggs everywhere in this roped-off little area, you know. It was like you couldn't walk without stepping on one. We were kind of wondering, made the comment, I wonder if anybody's going to find anything, you know. It was like, anyway, so they're having an Easter egg hunt, you know, and but you don't plant any Easter eggs. And after about a half hour of everybody looking, you go, "April Fools!" No? That'd be a good April Fools joke, I think. But anyway, Easter egg hunt without any Easter eggs. There you go. Easter, of course, is all about the resurrection, right? This is Resurrection Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. This is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. We have 4 different gospel descriptions and stories of Jesus rising from the grave, and each one has a little different: who found him, how many people were there, you know, whether were there angels or not, did they actually, you know, look in the cave or not. So there was, you know, the stories. It's just like, you know, talking about a party that you go to, and everybody's got a different story of the party, don't they? You know, we all have a different experience, and we can think back to all the different experiences. This is the spring. Right, we just recently had the spring equinox, and you realize Easter. I've always loved the how they figure out the date of Easter. You all know how that works. It's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the equinox. Right, so the equinox was on the 20th or 21st, something like that, and we just had a full moon yesterday or the day before. So today's the first Sunday after the first full moon. So it's a lunar. It's on a lunar calendar is how we determine the Easter date. So it's influenced by, which is I think appropriate considering the fact that it was the women who came to the cave, right? Whether it was 1 or 2 or 3, the stories all differ a little bit. But it was Mary Magdalene who actually first encountered Jesus in the garden after he had arose. And it was at the end of the Passover season. That happened to be, Passover doesn't exactly meet with Easter anymore. That's just kind of funny how that works. But Easter is such this wonderful conflagration of holidays. You realize that the name Easter actually comes from the goddess Estra, who was one of those pagan goddesses back in the days when the Roman took on Christianity as the state religion. Well, in order to convince the people, who mostly practiced Mithraism, and Mithras, of course, was born on December 25th, and his symbol, one of the symbols was the yew tree, or greenery that they would bring in during the winter at the time of his birth, you know, those kinds of things that they would do. You know, how we have appropriated all these different symbols. And Estra was the goddess of fertility. And her signs, her symbols were rabbits and eggs. And you can tell me why rabbits symbolize fertility, right? That's one of those. And we think about all the different religions that predate Christianity, going back to Gilgamesh. Anybody read the tales of Gilgamesh and how he traveled through the underworld for 3 days and three nights, you know, and then came back and, you know, and we can talk about Osiris and Ra and Saul. Of course, my favorite god is Saul. I every summer I sacrifice my body to my favorite god. I go out and lay out and get a tan, right? I'm sacrificing my body to Saul, the sun god, right? Ra, Osiris, Adonis, Tammuz. There's so many different stories of gods coming and dying and coming back and being resurrected. Now, that doesn't, you know, just because there's other stories. Now, one of my favorite ones is Dionysus. You recognize Dionysus. Very much a seasonal celebration because they would have the temples to Aphrodite especially in the spring, they would have their reenactments of fertility festival. You know, you talk about, you know, give me that old-time religion, right? You know, going back to that fun stuff that they used to do, but that's another story. Just because there's all these other stories, just because there's all these other coincidences and that there's an archetypal understanding that this is a process that we all have to go through, that doesn't mean that the story that we have it didn't happen. Some people will say, well, just because we have, you know, we just throw everything out, throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. But as we read the gospel stories and as we read, there's a lot of contemporaneous evidence. Josephus, who wrote about Jesus, he had a different story about who Jesus was, but and others who wrote about the apostles and some of the activities that they were involved in, not just the biblical story. But so we know that there was somebody called Jesus, and we know that there was something happened. Something happened, right? If we think about Peter, who denied Jesus three times during the trial, between the arrest and the crucifixion, he denied Jesus three times. And then he goes on to be this evangelist who goes out and spreads the word and gets this community together and leads the community and goes out and cures and preaches out in the temple. You know, he was empowered for some reason. So something had to have happened. Something happened that empowered Peter from being a fisherman who wanted to just hide out and fish to somebody who was out there fishing for men, as we say, out there spreading the gospel, the good news. That's what gospel literally means, the good news. The good news. And what is the good news? Well, Jesus started off by quoting John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repent literally means to think again. And to think again with a new level of understanding, for the kingdom of heaven is within your reach. It's at hand. It's right here. It's right now. It's our opportunity to experience it in the now. That's the good news. That's the gospel, that the kingdom of heaven is within our reach right here and right now. Now, this year my theme is the Beatitudes, the attitudes of being. And that comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. And there's eight statements there that Eric Butterworth, a longtime Unity minister, calls Beatitudes. And I call them attitudes of being. He calls them the B-E, capital A, attitudes. The Beatitudes. These are attitudes of being. Attitudes that bring us into a conscious awareness of being the Christ inherent within us. Being the God that's within us. Being that divine presence and power that Jesus demonstrated for us. That's our opportunity. And today, we're on to the second beatitude already. We're just flying through them, right? And that is, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. How many feel blessed when you mourn? No, I don't really feel too blessed when I mourn, when I grieve over the loss of a loved one, the grief over the loss of a job or a relationship or all those different things that we grieve over. But when we mourn, when we are releasing and letting go, aren't we? We're going through that process of releasing and letting go. And if you listen to Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, there's the five phases of grieving, and then it's five stages, whatever, and then somebody else has seven and 12 and whatever. And I've had, you know, I've listened to people talk about, oh, well, you know, if you do it right, you'll be done in a year. And I was like, no. No, that's not what the research shows. The research shows that after a year, it gets a little less acute because you'll no longer have those firsts, you know. You no longer have that first Easter, the first Christmas, the first birthday, the first, you know, every first brings it up for us, depending upon, you know, the relationship. And for some, that mourning, that grief will never end. You know, my mother died over 20 years ago, and I still have a emotional experience at times. How many times I sang this song and had to stop or caught myself becoming emotional in the midst of the song because that's what it would bring up for me, you know, knowing that this was about his father, right? Realizing, you know, and remembering, you know, and it's been 20 years. You know, that doesn't mean that it is controlling my life. I've gotten to a point where the grief is not as acute and only doesn't come up all the time. And, you know, it's a process that we go through. But as we go through it, we experience that comfort. And really, there's mourning anytime we give up anything that we have a cherished belief, if we will, a cherished idea about who and what we are, or what we should do, or you should do, or everybody we should do. Now, you know, how many times do I hear people come in, to, you know, get into a meeting or a conversation, well, what do we really should do, should this, and should that, and you should do this, and you should that, and I just try to remember not to should all over myself, right? Because that's what we do. We should all over ourselves. We should all over each other. The fact is that what is what is, and there is no should other than we should give up shoulding. Right? Yeah, it's like tolerance. You know, the only people I'm intolerant of are people who are intolerant. You know, the only thing I can't tolerate is intolerance. So we should stop shitting on ourselves because we're just making a mess when we do that. So he's talking about not only the outer, but most often he's talking about the inner process, right? We're metaphysical Christianity. We talk about how this is relating to us as individuals in our own process and evolution as spiritual beings. And so blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you when you give up that stuff that's getting in your way. Right? But we're going to mourn it. We're going to grieve it. You know? I grieve those donuts that I don't eat anymore. When I see somebody else having a donut and I'm going, those sure look good. I'm grieving that. As simple as that. Those things that are getting in our way, those negative thoughts and feelings that we talked about here in the reading today, you know, giving up those negative emotions, giving up depression and anxiety. You realize those are, they create a chemical response in our body. A lot of these emotions create chemical responses in our body. And a lot of those chemicals in our bodies are addictive, just as addictive, you know. One of the chemicals that our bodies produces is oxytocin, which we in the chemical world, they have oxycontin, oxycodone, oxy-whatever, that mimics the effect of oxytocin. Our bodies produce this mighty, what's the word? They call them opioids, you know, that's mighty pain-relieving. You've heard of people who have their second wind. What do they call it? When the runner gets to 20 miles, what's that? Runner's high, there you go, runner's high. That comes from the body kicking in with these chemicals. And we can become addicted to those. We can become addicted to anxiety and depression and fear and guilt because they all produce a reaction in our body and we get used to it. And when it's not there, we miss it. Now, that doesn't mean nobody should take from this, that anybody should ever stop taking any medication that a doctor's giving you or whatever, because, you know, talk to your doctor about that, right? Because a lot of people need to have some sort of assistance in order for our bodies to work properly. If we've been messing with them, with negative thinking and negative actions and, you know, stuff we've been putting in them and toxins that we've been eating and drinking and smoking and all those other things we've done to ourselves, or sometimes we need some help. And being aware that the mind is all powerful in producing what we need and to bring us what we need when we connect with that infinite, greater, unlimited existence that is God, that we can heal ourselves and be healed. And sometimes it takes time, right? It takes time. You know, we don't move mountains in a day, necessarily. Even the most biggest machinery we have. Like my friend says, you know, God can move mountains for you, but you better bring a shovel. Right? Better bring a shovel. It's ours to do. We're the ones that have to do the work. And that brings us to chapter 7. So this, the Beatitudes is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And that the rest of the sermon, that this was a highly developed sermon, that the Beatitudes consist a table of contents for the rest of the sermon. So if you go back, and it's but in reverse order, so we got to work our way back to the center. And so at the beginning of chapter 7, we have, judge not, yes, you be not judged, for the measure you met will be the measure you receive. He's saying, judge not. What happens when we stop judging other people, when we stop judging things as right or wrong or good or bad, when we stop making those judgments? What happens? Well, there's a period of mourning. We have to release being right. Out beyond ideas of right and wrong, there is a field. I'll meet you there. Out beyond ideas of right and wrong. We're only going to meet when we get beyond ideas of right and wrong. Wouldn't it be nice in our political discourse right now if we got beyond ideas of right and wrong and met in the middle? Wouldn't that be nice? That would be great if we could talk ourselves and others into doing that and stop being, I have to be right. You know, I know what's best, and I'm going to, you know, control the outcome, and I'm going to change you, right? That's how we normally show up, I think, quite often. I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right. We have to give up ideas of being right and wrong to stop judging others. I like to say there's two things that Jesus said about judging, and you have to realize they're on different levels, otherwise we go nuts trying to figure out what it means, right? He says, judge not, they should be not judged. And he also says, judge righteous judgment. A lot of people like to be righteous, don't we? Like to be righteous. I'm right. That's my righteous judgment, is I'm right and you're wrong. You're wrong and I'm right. Well, the right use, righteous, right use, I love these words when we stop and look at them for a minute. The right use of our judgment faculties to look at ourselves and to look at our actions, our thoughts, our feelings, the things that we're participating in, are they beneficial? Are they assisting me in my growth? That's the right use of our judgment faculty. So the only ones we judge, we don't judge anyone. All we do is judge ourselves and what we participate in. Is what I'm participating in helpful, useful? And is it true? That's a good one too. So we're mourning, judge not. We're mourning the judgments, so we're letting go. And then there's the comfort part. Then there's the comfort part. And that's so great. He talks about ask and ye shall receive, knock and the door will be, search and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you, right? That's part of the comfort. So when then we ask, after we've released, given up our judgment of right and wrong, and ask for what is highest and best for ourselves and seek God's will and open the door to God's good coming into our lives and the lives of all others, then we will receive that which we have given. And then he goes on to talk about the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Do unto others. as you would have others do unto you. We all want love, don't we? We all want to experience and share love. That's one of those things out of A Course in Miracles. One of those the basic statements that I've received from studying A Course in Miracles is that there's only two statements that anybody ever says. The only two messages behind any actions or statements. So when we look at what somebody else is, they're either saying, I love you, or I want your love. And if you're not hearing, I love you, then hear, I want your love. Some of those expressions of desire for love can be pretty nasty, not nice, right? And sometimes we have to do other than just give them a hug. Sometimes we got to lock them up, right? But to realize that that's an expression of, I want your love. I want your attention. I want you to care for me. I want you to show me some compassion. I want to be with you in some way, but I don't know how to show it appropriately. I don't know how to state it in a way that is healthy. I can only know how to show it in the way that I have been taught, that I have experienced, that the background that I have gone through has shown me how I can get attention. And so it's up to us to see that that is a call for love. And how do we best express love in this situation? God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. That's one of my favorite statements. I'll repeat it over and over again because it's so powerful. That God is love. Not that God loves. You realize God doesn't love you, right? There is no critter up in the sky called God that loves you. But God is love. God is love, and we experience love through each other. This is a great story from back in World War II when the GIs were going through France and retaking that area from the Germans, and they came to a church, a bombed-out church, and the balls were all knocked down and everything, but somehow a statue of Jesus was there. It's the one with the children, you know, where he's saying, suffer the children to come unto me, which means get out of the way, let the kids come in, right? It doesn't mean children should suffer. It means you suffer. Get out of the way. Right, suffer the children to come unto me, and he's reaching down for the children. But this particular statue, it had the hands blown off. And somebody had put a sign up in front of the statue that said, he has no hands but yours. He has no hands but yours. God can do no more than God can do through us, through each of us. We are God's hands extended into the world. And it's up to us to be the love that God is. So I have this great affirmation card to share with you today to take home. So you got something to, if I get some people to help me pass a few of these out, split them in half here. Take some up. If you could do that, that'd be great. And then in a moment, I'll have you do the flowers, too. But it says, God is love. I am loved and loving. On the backside, it says, Easter Sunday, April 1st, 2018, Unity of Farmington Hills, et cetera, et cetera. So this is your souvenir for today. To recognize, to realize and remind ourselves that God is love. God is love. And to place ourselves in love. To abide. What does abide mean? Abide is where we come from. It's where we live. It's where we spend our time. So when we remind ourselves to abide in love, God is love, and that we are the expressions of that love, that eternal, ageless presence within us, that we can be that expression by loving and being loved. So this is one of my 12 spiritual faculties affirmations that works quite often. God is love. I am loved and loving. I notice you guys haven't got one yet, so I'll give you mine. God is love. I am loved and loving. Can we affirm that together? God is love. I am loved and loving. And think for a moment to consciously become aware of that love that God is in you. and to think for a moment how you can express that love today, how you can share that love with someone else. And affirm once more like we mean it. God is love. I am loved and loving. Together, God is love. I am loved and loving. And a third time soft and with deep meaning together. God is love. I am loved and loving. And so it is. Yay, God. And so in this Easter season, this day of resurrection, you know, I've noticed our daffodils starting to pop out. Oh, that's fun. Starting to pop out of the ground at home. I don't know if any of you have crocus or even in the grass coming out. Yeah, all the new spring flowers are popping up. That symbol of new life. And that's what this celebration is all about, the new life. Now, I think we have some more flowers out in the... you want to go ahead and start handing them out? I'll hand these out down here. This is a symbol of new life, of resurrection. These are daffodils, of course, and I'm pretty confident they didn't grow around here. But, you know, we had to have them shipped in. I know out in Oregon, when we were out in Oregon, we would they would be coming up already out there at Easter. But around here, we got to have them shipped in. So, and there's going to be some left over of these daffodils, and so I invite you to come forward and get after the service and take the rest of them. And if you know somebody who's a shut-in especially or at home that you'd like to take one of these flowers to, help us to remember that God is love and I am loved and loving. Let's affirm that one more time together. God is love. I am loved and loving. So it is and so it shall be. Yea, God. Amen.